I realize it might seem a little bit strange, but I'm going to begin my Christmas message today discussing a topic that first may appear to have nothing to do with the Christmas story, but if you'll hang in there, I think you'll eventually see how it's all connected. Our world seems to be really fairly fascinated with princes and princesses. And to prove my point this morning, I'm going to wager that a majority of everyone here, they're going to be able to recognize and identify some princes and princesses that I'm going to show you some pictures of. Even the kids, I think, will be able to get most of these. We'll do the ladies first. What princess would this be? Obviously, Princess Diana. All right, how about this next one? Princess Anna. We know her because we've seen her movie 20 times or more. And one more. We can't leave her out. Oh, Princess Leia. That's right, of course. All right, well, let's go to the guys now. Here's our first guy, Prince. Who's that? All right, Prince Ali. Makes me want to sing his song right now, kind of, but I won't. Another prince here. Who's that? Prince William. And actually, there's a prince and a princess there, too, George and Charlotte. And I got another one here. Who's this? Ah, oh, Prince Charming. Yeah. But we've got one final picture. See if you can guess who this prince is. Jesus, that's right. And Jesus is the Prince of Peace. That's right. A lot of our kids already know that already. You guys can go. No, stay here. Stick around. I sure hope by now that you've got almost all of your Christmas shopping done. Of course, some of you were probably done more than a week ago, some more than a month ago, some maybe even 3 months ago or longer. But did you know that more than 700 years ahead of time, God knew exactly what he would be giving as a gift for Christmas? And that's why in this month of December, we've been looking at a 2,700-year-old promise that God gave to his people, because that promise would become God's Christmas present to the world and to each of us. Now, a description of that gift is found in the words of the prophet Isaiah that we've been looking at, found in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And today, I'd like us, as we kind of wrap this up, to just take a moment to all read those words together from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Let's all read them together if we could. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Some amazing names. Now, something that I've noticed recently with babies' genders being able to be determined before birth is that sometimes, because a couple will know if they're going to have a boy or a girl, they will keep secret the name of the child until it is actually born. And that just recently happened to us with our latest grandchild. We knew it was going to be a boy, but we didn't know what his name was going to be until after he was born. They invited us all into the delivery room there, and they introduced us for the very first time to Titus, and we found out his name. But for some reason, God chose to reveal these very significant names for Christ centuries before he was ever going to be born. Now, speaking of names and coming up with different names, there's been times when I think some parents have gotten maybe a little bit too creative in their choices of names. And I found some actually real names, for example, of girls. How'd you like it if your parents named you Robin Banks or Disaster or Rosie Peach or Hazelnut or Pearl E. White? And then, of course, there's always Chandelier, who just seems to be hanging around all the time. I don't really know why, but she just is. And then, of course, there's some boys' names. How do you like for the boys' names? Just in case. Dandruff. Dwayne Pipe. Ivan Oder. That name stinks, doesn't it? If you got that for a name. Or Artichoke. Probably choke on your name when you have to tell that to somebody else. How about Ted E. Bear? Such a cuddly little guy. And this last one, I don't know any people by those other names, but actually at a church I was at, one of the members of the church, his literal name was Harry Pitts. Now, I'm just telling you, if your parents and your last name is Pitts, you do not name your kid Harry. You just don't do that. Now, I am grateful, I would say, to my parents, because since my last name is Myers, they didn't name me Oscar, even though I got a lot of that when I was growing up. And I don't know what you think about your name, but after seeing some of those names, some of you maybe this Christmas season ought to just lean over and thank Mom and Dad that they didn't give you a name like that. That brings me to one other naming attempt that I recently came across. If your parents named you Superman, would you expect to be picked on a little bit? Well, apparently that's what the Swedish government thought, and so they literally had to decline a request by a mother to name her newborn son after the Man of Steel. The boy's parents wanted to name their son Superman because when he was born, he came out with one arm pointing skyward the way Superman flies. Now, the reason the officials nixed the name was because they were following this legislative provision that allows them to veto names. And they felt that this rather notable name could attract some ridicule late in life for this little lad, do you think? Well, the family planned to actually reapply, but if it ever was approved, one thing is for sure. This little Superman would truly have a name that he could never live up to. Isn't that true? So what about Jesus? Can he live up to his name, Prince of Peace, which is something this world is so desperately in need of but can't seem to find or even be able to attract? In fact, historians say that since the beginning of recorded history, the entire world has only been at peace less than 8% of the time. One study that was done back in the 1980s showed that out of 3,530 years of recorded history, only 286 years actually saw peace. Not to mention that during that same time, in excess of 8,000 treaties were made and subsequently broken. And you know, since the 80s, I don't think we've done much better since then. So to be identified as the Prince of Peace is really kind of a tall order. Now this title, which is given in the Hebrew language, that's what it was offered in, is the word Sar Shalom. And why don't you go ahead and say that out loud with me if you would. You ready? Sar Shalom. And Sar is the word for prince. Now, normally when you think of a prince, we would think of the son of a king, but that's not really what the word was designed to make us think. The word there for prince literally means captain, governor, head person, the one in charge. Now, the Romans had a very similar word for their ruler. He was the Caesar. And so they had Julius Caesar and Augustus Caesar and Nero Caesar. That was their supreme ruler. And up until the Bolshevik Revolution, the Russians adopted a similar title for their head of state. They called their ruler the Tsar, if you remember. Well, that name is making a very clear statement that Jesus was and is the one who is to be in charge of peace. Now, do you notice any problem with that, considering where our world is today? I mean, you only have to turn on the TV or catch the latest news stream to recognize that there is very little real peace on earth. And what can make this, I think, even more awkward is that this season is often hailed as the most wonderful time of the year, and yet no other time probably has the potential to make us more cynical than Christmas, especially when we look around and there's supposed to be all this peace on earth and goodwill towards everyone. But instead, it doesn't seem like we find much peace anywhere, and most people seem to be actually a little extra stressed out. So what do we do with that? And didn't the angels who announced Christ's birth proclaim that his coming was going to bring peace on earth and goodwill to men? See, you don't have to look too hard to recognize that the birth of Christ did not bring peace on earth. The birth of Christ did not bring peace on earth. There was anything but peace when Jesus came into the world, and honestly, his entire life lacked a sense of external peace. When we look at the life of Christ, it really wasn't characterized at all by peace and tranquility. I mean, really, often more by conflict and difficulty. So how can he really be this Prince of Peace? The story is told of a father who, during the Civil War, his son had gone off to fight for the Union Army. And when he got to the camp, he suffered for a long time from something called camp fever. And finally, when he got into the battle, he was almost immediately seriously wounded. Well, it was Christmas Eve when this father received the news of his son's condition. And being a poet, he sat down and tried to express his anguish in the words of a song, in the words of a poem. The father's name was Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. And the song that he wrote is known by the title, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. And here are some of the words that he wrote on that bleak Christmas morning. He wrote, and in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And isn't that kind of sometimes how life can feel? You know, my experience has been that life oftentimes is really just one series of problems after another. In fact, I heard somebody say to me one time, it really wasn't very encouraging, you just know that, you know, you're either probably going into the problem, you're in the middle of a problem, or you're coming out of a problem. You're one of those three places. I said, wow, I feel a lot better now, because that's how my life is. In other words, life doesn't really always leave a lot of room for peace. Life can be a combination of pandemonium and confusion and bedlam and anarchy and complete turmoil. Just ask any mother of preschoolers that's here today and she'll agree with that. You know, what's interesting is that even Jesus himself acknowledged that his coming was not going to bring any peace on this earth. I think it was kind of a surprise, but in Luke chapter 12, verse 51, Jesus himself said, "Do you think that I came to bring peace on earth?" And they probably went, "Yes. We kind of expected you to bring some peace on earth." He says, I tell you no, but rather division. Well, if that's true, how can Jesus really be considered as the Prince of Peace? And what I want to say is maybe the problem is that we have the wrong idea about what kind of peace Jesus was supposed to bring. Many times we would define peace as the absence of war or conflict. And yet our world is filled with plenty of war and conflict. And so the peace that Christ offers must not be the absence of struggle, but rather peace in the midst of struggle. Rather than the absence of struggle, peace in the midst of struggle. And I think that's kind of what Jesus was getting at when he was having his last little training session with his disciples before he died. And notice what he says in John 16:33. He says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Because you need to know that in this world you're going to have trouble. But take heart, because I have actually overcome the world. Now, when you hear Christ say that, you recognize the overriding characteristic that we find expressed here is this confidence that Christ has. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen, and he was confident that he would win in the end. And the fact that you and I are even here today is a living testimony that he can and will and has won. But we just need to know that in this life, we're going to have problems. There are going to be conflicts. You can't prevent them. And if you're waiting for all of your troubles to go away before you experience peace, you may likely never really know it. And so I'm hoping that I can help us to be able to understand this today, because once you embrace this, you'll see Christ in a completely different way for the rest of your life. See, Jesus is the Prince of Peace, not because of all the peace that he brings to this world, but because Jesus offers an eternal peace, an eternal peace. And boy, do we need it. You see, there's a spiritual conflict that every one of us in this room face in life, because all of us here find ourselves at odds with God. And we're at odds with him, and we, I think we know it, if we would be honest. In fact, when we read the story of Adam and Eve in the garden after they ate from the tree, what were they doing when God walked through the garden? They were hiding. And I think we probably get that. That's probably what we think we would do if that happened to us. And likely some of us maybe have been trying to hide from God even now, because we recognize we all have sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. In other words, we don't measure up, and we know it. We just don't know what to do about it. Fortunately, Jesus does. And fortunately, Jesus did do something about it. When the Apostle Paul was writing to some believers in the city of Colossae, here's what he had to say in Colossians 1. He just reminds us, he says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now, He has reconciled you." He's restored that relationship by Christ's physical body through death. See, Jesus came to this earth so that he could take our place and really try to provide a sort of peace treaty with God for us. And that's why in Romans 5:1, Paul writes there, he says, "Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And it's not just a temporary peace, it's a peace that can last into eternity. And it's a peace that's available to every single person. And the reason we know that is because probably the most well-known verse in all the Bible, John 3:16, so clearly says, "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? Eternal life." Jesus brings eternal peace. And see, once you get eternity taken care of, whatever it is that you might be facing today, it's much easier to get a handle of. And that's absolutely critical, because you will never experience the peace of God until you find yourself at peace with God. You will never experience the peace of God in your life until you experience peace with God. And once you have peace with God, that's when you can experience the peace of God. Now, as we've already mentioned, shalom is the word for peace. And in the Hebrew language, peace is really, it's a rich and powerful concept. Shalom means contentment and completeness and wholeness and well-being and harmony. And Jesus offers eternal peace that leads us to an internal peace. He gives us peace with God so that we can have peace within. And it's not the artificial, temporary kind of peace that the world tries to offer to us. Like one guy who said, "You know, my therapist told me that the way to achieve true inner peace is to finish what I start. And so far today, I've finished 2 bags of chips and a chocolate cake, and I feel better already." Problem is, he's not going to feel so good a little bit later. But then Paul reminds us, he says, you know what, when you're living in Christ, in Colossians 3:15, he says, hey, do this. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." And see, that kind of peace comes from being able to see, to be able to say, I may not know exactly what tomorrow holds, but what I do know is who's in charge of tomorrow, who's holding tomorrow. But see, Jesus can't give you that peace until you decide to make him the prince or the ruler of your life. I think sometimes our problem is that we think we understand the gospel, but we've never really trusted it, because we've never really allowed ourselves to let Jesus be in charge. Because here's what I know: wherever Christ reigns, peace rules. And if Christ reigns in your heart, that's when we get his peace. Remember the poet father whose peace was being challenged when he learned of the condition that his son was in? Fortunately, he didn't stay in that real depressed place, because later he wrote these words in that same song: "When men repent and turn from sin, the peace, Prince of Peace, then enters in, and grace imparts within their hearts his peace on earth, goodwill towards men." See, one of the things we need to know, and I don't want it to be too cliche, you've probably seen it on maybe a t-shirt or a poster somewhere, but here's the real truth. If you know Jesus, then you can know peace. And I'll just share that I've seen that time and time again as a pastor. As I've walked with people through some of the deepest times of life, the death of a loved one, the diagnosis of cancer, the experience of a horrific loss, and because they know Jesus, they know peace. And so if some of you have been missing on that, the reality is that the opposite of that is true as well. If there is no Jesus, there is no peace. The question is, are we really giving ourselves to that kind of peace? As we wrap things up this morning, in just a moment, we're going to be singing a song that reminds us of where we can be. Hopefully where we find ourselves today, regardless of what situation you find yourself in. And that is being able to say, you know what, it's well with my soul. The circumstances of my life aren't exactly what I would want them to be. Maybe I'm living with a difficulty I wish I didn't have, but you know what? It is well with my soul. And if you're needing something to grab onto or hold today, let Jesus be who you cling to, and so you can enjoy that promise. So let's stand, if you would, and we're going to sing that together.